The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. With many different appeals, John proclaimed good news to the people. But Prince Herod, being rebuked by John respecting Herodias, the wife of Herod's brother, and for all the evil things that he had done, crowned them all by shutting John up in prison. Now after the baptism of all the people, and when Jesus had been baptized and was still praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form, like a dove, on him. And from the heavens came a voice, "You are my dearly loved child. You bring me great joy." The Gospel of our Lord.
So as I've shared with you folks, I in my prayer and meditation time on a daily basis, first thing in the morning, I have a attention span of about, ranges from 20 to about 45 seconds, and so I just need a lot of help when I pray and meditate. So I draw from a lot of different sources, and just recently have been using a lovely little book. It actually comes out of Alcoholics Anonymous. It's called Daily Reflections. And this is yesterday's meditation, and I think it nicely sets the tone for our time today. It goes like this. Our big challenge is to accept our present circumstances as they are, ourselves as we are, and the people about us as they are. This is to adopt a realistic humility without which no genuine spiritual advance can ever begin. Isn't that good? I could have lied and told you I wrote that myself, but I didn't. With that as background, any of you who may have looked ahead at the gospel passage for today will know right away that we changed it. Because what the lectionary elves did on this day, which is the second Sunday of Epiphany, and it's the feast of the baptism of Jesus, was they edited the passage. They took out some lines and connected some others to try to make it jive with the other stories about Jesus' baptism. But if you actually read the passage as it's written, it doesn't. And so we included that little section, those couple of verses that talks about Prince Herod, who's got his own, you know, power struggle going, and the author points out, unlike the other stories, that John is imprisoned, and then Jesus is baptized. The implication is that Jesus is not baptized by John the Baptist. And if we had just read the way the elves edited it, we would never know that. This is a completely different story from the others. In fact, it sort of challenges the very first song that we sang, Wade in the Water, because that song, Wade in the Water, is based on the story from the Gospel of Matthew, not this one. And so here we have, a little reality check, and it's our speculation that the reason that the author of the Gospel of Luke separates John from Jesus' baptism, and this is by the second century of the Common Era, so, you know, we're talking 100 to 120 years after the actual time of Jesus on earth is when this story was probably written. It was an embarrassment to think that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And so the author just changes the story. It would be an embarrassment for this, you know, fourth or fifth generation followers of Jesus. And here's a clue, folks. Historically, there's a really good chance, because John is imprisoned, right? And then a little bit down the road, not too much further, he is then beheaded by Herod, because John is sort of challenging his claim to power and authority in the Palestine. And we know how to deal with people like that, don't we? Off with their head. And when you make a martyr, you make a following. And the thought is that the followers of John started becoming stronger and stronger by the second century of the Common Era. Because again, if you recall, these are people who are living in a war zone. I mean, their homes, their livelihoods, their cities, their towns, their villages, their center of worship, the temple in Jerusalem, have been destroyed. They've been burned to the ground. And what's been left is going to be burned to the ground some more. I mean, it's not ended. The conflict has not ended. And the destruction that they are experiencing is not ending at the hands of Imperial Rome. And so they're scrabbling as best they can, trying to put a life together. And don't you know, there's strength in numbers, or at least we hope, right? And so they're banding together, and they're claiming their ground, and, you know. And so these followers of John have grown, apparently, by the second century of the Common Era, and they are in conflict with the followers of Jesus. Not just because of the politics of the area, and again, you know, living in a war zone, but because their theology and their understanding of God's presence in the world didn't match either. And again, what the elves tried to do by editing the way they did was to say, oh, you know, Jesus just comes along and Jesus picks up John's agenda of unquenchable fire and hellfire and brimstone and you got to repent and all this kind of stuff. And it never happens in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus doesn't go anywhere near John's preaching, teaching, message, and idea of how to, you know, claim the presence of God in their lives. In fact, Jesus goes off in the exact opposite direction. And so, Jesus is baptized, but not by John. Ha ha! Now, those of you that might be used to a more literal understanding of the scriptures are probably going, man, this guy's taken great license with these passages. And as a matter of fact, I've studied them for decades upon end. And here is a little secret I'm going to share with you today that the Jews have known since ancient times about their scriptures, and somehow the Christian community forgot the secret. We lost the secret, and here it is. The scriptures are not history. They are memory. Let me say it again. The scriptures, both the Hebrew scriptures and the Christian scriptures, are not history. They are memory. And when we understand the scriptures as memory, then we're given permission to wrestle with them and to ask questions and to speculate and to engage our imaginations. Whoa, what if this was going on behind the scenes? And the answer is, yeah, what if? Let's talk about that. I mean, that's the difference between approaching the scriptures as the inerrant word of God, you know, the Bible says, and understanding it as collective memory of of our ancestors that you and I now get to engage. So, permission has been granted to me to do what I'm doing. So this part of the memory tells us, again, it's a little different than the other stories. Jesus is baptized. We don't know by who. It apparently doesn't matter. And as he's stepping away from that baptismal moment, this voice comes. And unlike in one of the other stories, where apparently the voice kind of addresses the crowd that's been gathered around, in this particular instance, it doesn't. It's seemingly only speaking to Jesus, and it says those lovely words, "You are my beloved child. You bring me great joy." And imagine, the implication of this language is that when you and I are baptized, and oh, by the way, a lot of us have already been baptized, we're invited to hear that voice apply to us. You know, we're beloved children of God. We bring God great joy. All the time? Yeah. I'll leave that to you. Jeanette. Jeanette just asked, does that only happen if we're baptized? And of course, the medieval church would say, yes. You know, you have to be one of us, and there are plenty of flavors of Christianity that would say the same. Yeah, you have to not only be baptized, but you have to think like us, you have to feel like us, you have to believe like us, you have to use the right words, hang out with the right people, everybody else is judged, inadequate, yada, yada, yada. Not the heart of the gospel, and not the heart of the story, so thank you very much. And again, we're going to come around to that in a different sort of way. And so, Jesus is baptized, he's pronounced beloved, bringing joy to not just God, but all of creation. And what does he do? Well, as I mentioned earlier, he doesn't pick up the message of John, unquenchable fire, may repent of your sins and all kind of stuff. Sorry. I get so excited. Maybe I should have been an evangelical preacher. Who knows? Thank God I'm not. So instead of picking up John's gospel, what does Jesus do according to the story in the Gospel of Luke? What is his favorite, number one, unending activity in the Gospel of Luke?
He eats.
Yeah. He shares a meal. And if he's not sharing a meal, he's leaving a meal, he's looking for a meal, and if he's not doing any of those, he's talking about a meal. It's all about table fellowship. And so, in effect, what Jesus does with this message, you are my loved child, you bring me great joy, Jesus' response is, oh, okay, cool, let me show you what that looks like. And does he eat with anybody? Yeah, the answer is, and in particular, he goes looking for people who have been shunned, who have been shoved aside by the culture and by society, people who are outcasts, you know, people who are considered anathema. Oh, you don't belong here, blah, blah. It's like, nope, come on, let's share a meal. Hey, anybody got some food? Come on, bring it on in here. He eats according to the story in Luke, and this is one of the favorite images of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. He eats with tax collectors and sinners and women and children who aren't even people. I mean, on and on. He's sharing a meal. This is what he does. Table fellowship and in effect. And when we get stuck, you know, on the little stuff and we're not looking at the whole story, we were talking about this in class today. We start thinking, we kick into this kind of distorted understanding of what's going on. So let me clarify what's happening. Jesus says, okay, I'm beloved, I'm bringing great joy, and this is exactly what that looks like in the eyes of God, is table fellowship. And as you continue to read in the story, the table fellowship, the sharing of a meal, the leaving of a meal, the looking for a meal, the talking about a meal, is all about what you and I would call restorative justice. To restore the lame, the blind, the outcast, the prisoner. I mean, does everybody receive their sight? Probably not, but they're invited back into the community. Now we're on to something here. So, if you and I are going to be like Jesus, then what we're going to do is look for opportunities to participate in restorative activities of restorative justice. So think about that. What are you doing these days? The homeless shelter. Are we fixing the problem by putting people in our parish halls? No. But are we giving them a safe place to be, a warm place to be, so that they're not compromised physically, so that they can actually survive the winter into another season? Oh, yeah. Last year, for the first time, no deaths on the streets of Carson City because of the homeless shelter. We haven't fixed it, but we're making a difference. This is restorative justice. Those who are involved with circles, helping families get out of poverty. Folks, this is restorative justice. It may sound weird, the wine walk. I mean, the wine walk, all we're doing is partying. Listen to John and Susan. Oh, okay, the wine walk. But people are being fed, and it is a form of restorative justice. At the end of the service, when we pass the peace, you put out a hand, you offer a hug, a kind word. Folks, this is restorative justice. It's table fellowship. I mean, does Jesus transform the world by sharing a meal with outcasts and sinners? Well, on the one hand, you could say, well, yeah, but the world is the same. It's as crazy as it ever was. There are imperial powers that are oppressing people to this moment, and so on that level, it hasn't changed. But is it transforming the lives of people? Oh, yeah. You betcha. And so it's not happening on a grand scale. Hey, there's a clue. It happens one-on-one, small group to small group. Again, wine walk. Susan, you had something on the wine walk?
Last month at our wine walk, We had this homeless guy come, and he always gets a plate, and he doesn't drink, and so he just comes and he fills his plate, and some of us ladies at the wine walk are like, those are for the guests. He's just going to eat it all. He fills his plate two or three times. How dare him do that? And John's always like, so what? He's hungry. If he wants to eat all of it, fine. And we're like, but that's not for him. That is for the wine walk. And so what a blessing that he can come. And totally opened my eyes the more John said that. Was like, wow, this is what Jesus would do.
So here's the weird little moment in your example is imagine John as Jesus.
Oh, that's
correct. John...
That's hard to do.
So
that's hard. That is hard.
So according to Susan's story, Jesus is John St. Hilaire at the wine walk. All right? Good luck with that. I'm just kidding. But that's it. I mean, there it is. You know, constantly challenged. I mean, we think we know what the rules are and how everybody's supposed to play, and Jesus comes along and he says, outcasts, sinners, even tax collectors. I mean, those who are ripping people off, yeah, come share a meal. And these people are being transformed. Their lives are being changed. And get this, goes right back to Jeanette's question about, wait a minute, do you have to be baptized in order to be a part of this deal? And the answer is...
No.
Nope. Jesus doesn't convert anybody. He doesn't baptize anybody else. He's not making them believe something. He just says, come on in. And then when the religious authorities, by the way, the religious authorities show up and want to argue with him, he takes them on. And they're the only ones that he takes on. Everyone else, come on down. Come on in. This is what the household of God looks like. This is how restorative justice works. Now, I have to tell you, I was scratching my head, and I have for a long time, about that passage from the Acts of the Apostles, which is why we read it, where they find out in Jerusalem that the Samaritans, they're the bad guys, because they say that the Holy Center is in Shiloh, not in Jerusalem, and that just makes them bad. You know, they're bad, they're wrong, blah, blah. Anyway, the folks in Jerusalem find out that they accepted the preaching of some of these folks, probably got it from Jesus because he was running around in Samaria. And so they send Peter and John, who show up, and, oh, all these people have been baptized. But then Peter and John show up, make sure they get the Holy Spirit. Okay, now that Peter and John have showed up, now, okay, laid hands on them. Oh, now you got the Holy Spirit. Really? Seriously? But here's the thing. We have our own version of this, actually, and it happens in the baptismal rite, and it's taken years for this to finally click. And this morning I woke up and went, oh, for crying out loud, we kind of do the same thing, and it's when a person is baptized, you know, splash, splash, baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And right after that comes the next part of the baptism, the next material, the element of baptism, which is the chrism. The person is chrismated or christened is how that was turned. Oil in the shape of a cross, not unlike the healing oil, except it's chrism, not healing oil. Be clear about that. And the words are, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Does that mean the Spirit wasn't in their lives prior to that moment? Bring it. No. It just means, oh, we're just saying it out loud now. I mean, when we baptize a little one, are we saying, oh, now they're protected. Now God's not going to get them if they die young or something. I mean, that's crazy. We're catching up with how God moves through all of creation and all through the world when we're baptized. Does it require that everyone has to be baptized? Absolutely not. The household of God is comprised by people who are willing to gather and share a simple meal or reach out a hand or a hug or extend a kindness, whatever it happens to be. I mean, folks, this is why we're getting involved in community organizing, you know, to connect with less advantaged neighborhoods and communities all over Northern Nevada, to make a difference, to transform our communities for the better. This is restorative justice. It's Jesus restorative justice. And as I suggested earlier, it takes a little bit of humility, just a touch, to recognize who we are and accept ourselves for who we are and those around us for who they are and our situations for what they are. As long as we're willing to do that, you and I are good to go. Take a moment.